Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. Just go ahead and put your mind at ease tonight. I'm not going to finish this chapter tonight, so you're probably thinking, let's see here, Pastor, it's 51 verses, it's on the Passover. It is a critical passage in the Word of God. I don't know where people would rank it, if you will, but it is alluded to many, many times in the New Testament. The Jews, to this day, the Jews are still practicing things that were implemented in this chapter. The Jews' calendar still functions what is implemented in this chapter. It is an absolute critical, pivotal passage of Scripture. In a real sense, it changes everything. The Jewish calendar, which impacts all their other feasts and celebrations, is changed as a result of this. God tells them, this is the first month. This is the beginning of things for you. Though they would be a nation, God promised Abraham already, this is when the nation really becomes a nation, if you will. And in this section of Scripture, before we leave this chapter, three of the seven feasts of Israel are going to be established. And the fourth one that's celebrated right on the heels of this one is alluded to already. So four of the seven major feasts in Israel's history are going to come out of this chapter specifically. Their freedom, by the time we get done, they're on the road, if you will. There's surely lots of questions. No other story in the Word of God points more to the cross or is looked back on more than this story that we're going to talk about. I would like for you to imagine with me, if you could, and I love to do this, just put ourselves in their place, just for a moment, if you could possibly do that. Imagine as they get the instructions from Moses. Instructions that even to Moses would have seemed rather bizarre. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In other words, it was through faith that Moses and the children of Israel obeyed what God told them to do. We get the incredible privilege of looking back, and we can say, oh, I know why God wanted a lamb of the first year without blemish, without spot. I know why he wanted that. I know why he wanted it to be burned over a fire whole. I know why he didn't want any of the bones of the lamb broken. I know all that. But they didn't know that. Some of these things would have been unusual for them. Okay, so you want me to do this? And specific things. The blood, the lamb had to be killed. It had to be chosen on this day, and it had to be killed on this day. And then you had to do this with the blood, and you had to use a particular branch with it, and you had to spot it here and here and here. And then you had to do this, and all of very specific things. Put yourself in their position. They've been promised freedom. And from a very real standpoint, it's only gotten worse. But now the land around them lies in ruins. And now God has said, not I will deliver you, but tonight's the night, if you will. This is the clock is ticking. Now, we don't know exactly how long they had to prepare for all this. I tend to believe that there's not definitive proof. I tend to believe that they got their instructions on the first day of the month, but again, the Bible doesn't say that. We know absolutely they had to have had them by the 10th because the lamb was chosen on the 10th and it wasn't slaughtered till the 14th. But my opinion is they probably got the instructions around the 1st. If someone didn't have a lamb of the first year, they had to arrange for that to happen. If they'd have waited to the 10th day, that may not have taken place. So there's a lot of reasons why I believe that, but nevertheless, it's important. We have to ask ourselves, how could the Israelites escape what was coming? How would they get away from the death angel? Now, don't miss this, because I think it's a critical part of the chapter. Every home in Israel and every home in Egypt, Israel was a part of Egypt at the time, every home in Egypt had death. Every home. You're like, wait a minute. None of the firstborn of Israel was touched. Something died. It was a substitute for that home. It was a substitute for that home. That's not an incidental thing. That's a huge part of the Word of God and the story of this precious thing. One author said this, every demand of justice was satisfied. Every claim of holiness was fully met. But how? By means of a substitute. Sentence of death was executed, but it fell upon an innocent victim. Picturing the precious story of Calvary. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And sometimes we can take Old Testament stories and draw application truths. And some people may say, you know, well, you can't allegorize the story. And we certainly cannot do that. I understand that. But Paul himself, under the inspiration of God, takes the Old Testament story and applies it to us. Get out the leaven of your life. The sin out of your life needs to be there. This is how you need to process this. This is how you're to celebrate this. And that happens over and over again in the New Testament. So as we open this chapter, the simple truth is, you must place your faith in a substitute, just as the children of Israel did. The wonderful privilege is that we don't have to go out and choose a lamb. Cut its throat. Let the blood pour out. Sprinkle it on the doorpost. But there was bloodshed for us on the precious cross of Calvary. And just as Israel had to believe that that blood would cover them, and there's some precious truths in this, just as they believe that, you must believe that Jesus Christ's blood on Calvary cleanses us from all sin. So let's see first off the inception in verse 1. The inception. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the inception, what's happening here? Okay, God is referring, he tells us a little bit later on that he's referring to this as the month Abib, A-B-I-B. This is their first month. It is later called, by the way, Nisan. But that happens after the Babylonian captivity. Both Esther and Nehemiah both refer to it as its new name, if you will, but it's the same month. It happens approximately between March and April, our time frame. Again, the time we celebrate Easter, the time I am absolutely 1,000% convinced our Lord died. And I'm going to give you some other things about that. You say, well, of course, the Bible said it was that Passover. I understand that, but we're going to walk through some of that because I think it's an unbelievable story as we unfold that. The name of the month basically means a fresh young barley ears. This barley was harvested at this time. As a result, you're going to see as the feast unfold, one of the feasts that's developed here is the Feast of First Fruits, and they were to bring barley to them and so forth. That's all because this is when barley is being harvested at this time. So the Jews were ready for a fresh beginning. And this is going to start their calendar year. The clock is beginning to tick. This is what's going to happen, and this is what I want you to do. But number two, let's look at the instructions. The instructions. And we're going to read some lengthy passages of Scripture, and we're going to move around. And the Word of God does this intentionally. But let's look at verse 3 first off. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. So in other words, if you got too few people in the house, maybe two families can come together, because one of the rules was the lamb had to be consumed, right? All of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Eventually, the rabbis, the men, the teachers of the law, eventually required it only be a sheep, but God's word says it could be from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Again, I'm not trying to totally bore you here, but initially, each family would have killed this Passover lamb on their own. Eventually, that Passover lamb would be killed at the tabernacle. That's eventually coming, but right now they don't have a place like that. So each family is responsible for this own, but they're doing it together as a nation. It's not one lamb, it's one per household or group of people, but everybody in the nation's doing it. They have all that common. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat. So the house you're going to eat in, that's where it needs to take place. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs that shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Now, interesting. You're to roast his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. The pertinence was some of the internal organs, the heart, and some of those things. In other words, those were to be roasted with it. There was a reason for that. Okay, all these things God is playing out for us. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. Notice what he says, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. That's a very interesting word we'll look at in a little bit. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the house. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. So once the blood was applied, nobody left the house. Look at verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, that thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So the animal that you're going to sacrifice, no bone is to be broken. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So God said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to enter a covenant relationship with me before you can eat this. Now, this is a serious thing. All right, so let's go back and look at some truths here. I've already mentioned this briefly, but this would start a process of three feasts or celebrations back to back. On Nisan 14, or the month of Abib, the first month of the year, the Passover would take place. Now, what I'd like for us to do, take our Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter number 23. And let's get some little more instructions on this and see how God lays it out for us here in Leviticus chapter number 23. And hold your place in Exodus. We'll be back there in just a moment. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll pick up in verse 4 to give you the context of what he's talking about here. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so on the 14th day, you were to kill the Passover. That automatically then entered into what would be later known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That lasted from the 15th of the month to the 21st of the month. Let's look at that in Leviticus 23. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, just a note of instruction here as well. The leaven in the home was to be purged before Passover. There was to be no leaven in the home whatsoever. But then after Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread then lasted for 7 days. Okay? That would unfold for them. Verse 7, in the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day it is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So, if you look at a calendar, depending on when Passover fell, you could have about an 8-day stretch there where you had a lot of Sabbaths, if you will, special holy days that was a part of that. So that gives us a little bit about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In our chapter in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, he again talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's flip back there, but hold your place in Leviticus 23, okay? So I know we're doing a little bit of turning. It's a little bit of technical work, but stay with us because I think there's some good truths here. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now there's some debate whether that means that they're actually killed. Many believe that it meant that they were put out of the congregation and could not fellowship with the people. So their relationship was broken and they could not be a part of this convocation. In verse 16, in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. So in this type of that practical separation, if you will, from evil, which is the proper result of being washed from our sins in the blood of the Lamb, that this is a practical separation. Get the leaven out. We know from the Word of God that leaven in the Word of God always represented sin. God is saying you have to get that leaven out. Now notice, he doesn't say get the leaven out and getting the leaven out will save you. It's not what he says. You're already in the house where the blood is covered. The lamb has already been slain. But as a result of the lamb being slain and you want to partake of that and you want to fellowship with that, get the leaven out of your life. So God's not saying the leaven comes out and therefore you saved. It's because you're saved, you want to get the leaven out of your life. You want to enjoy that fellowship and so forth that is there. Then Nisan 21 then started what we would call the Feast of First Fruits. And that would be barley harvest and potentially some wheat as well. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, okay? Well, back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9. Rain's coming on a little bit, so you have to listen a little bit better. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheath before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenths still. And he gives them some specific instructions about that. You're not going to eat of the parched corn and so forth. So this was, again, a first fruits of God has given us a harvest, the barley harvest. We're going to give that back to God. The calendar ticked. From the 10th, they picked the lamb. 14th, it was killed. 15th through the 21st was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits took place. And by the way, the clock is ticking too on Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks would eventually be established as well. And from Passover to Pentecost, 50 days would take place. And of course, at Pentecost, we know what happened. But that was a celebration that Jews had already. Every one of these pointed to Jesus Christ. He was a fulfillment of them, and he did it when they were doing it. And we'll get back to some of these things in just a little bit, okay? And of course, we've already mentioned these three, along with the Feast of Weeks, was the four springtime celebrations. Then there were three fall celebrations that took place. Yom Kippur and some of those things that took place in the fall. Seven feasts that Israel celebrated, all of them pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the book of Exodus then. Let's look at some specific qualifications. The Bible tells us that the lamb was to be, number one, male. He was not only to be male, he was to be a first-year sheep or goat. They tell us that the prime time for a sheep is that year-old sheep. In other words, they're full of life, they're full of vigor, they're not too young, they're not too old. They're perfectly primed. That's what God wanted. It was to die, as one author put it, in the fullness of his strength. It was to be without blemish. Again, the book of Leviticus would give us some specific things on sacrificial lambs. They were not to have scurvy, and they weren't to have this and that and so forth. You guys remember from a couple of years ago, one of the neat things about the idea that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. I personally believe that the lambs that were offered there in the field outside of Bethlehem were sacrificial lambs. They wrapped those lambs in swaddling clothes to keep their little hooves from cutting themselves. Because if they cut themselves, they were now scarred. They could not qualify for sacrifice. So they would wrap them in these swaddling clothes, keep them from harming themselves, so that at a year mark, they could then be sacrificial lambs offered in the temple. It was to be without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One author said, the smallest deformity or defect made a lamb unfit for sacrifice. Another said, death must be inflicted either upon the guilty transgressor or upon an innocent substitute. One who had sin in himself could not make an atonement for sinners. One who did not himself keep the law in thought and word and deed could not magnify and make it honorable. That's why Jesus was yet without sin. Verse 46 of our passage tells us that there were to be no broken bones. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 20 said, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. In John chapter 19 and verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation. By the way, what were the Jews preparing for? Passover. Hey, would you get this guy killed so we can get back to worshiping God? That's in essence what they were saying. They were hurrying this up, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Not a bone was to be broken. One of the authors that I read, I usually try to be well read on a subject before I preach it. Get a variety of books and so forth. I kind of stopped. There's so much written on this subject. It's not even, it's really a rich subject. But one of them said, what is the possibility that in the utter cruelty of a Roman crucifixion, you could survive that without a broken bone? How could you endure the beatings and the punchings and the carrying of the cross and the slamming of it and all that without a bone being broken? That's called a miracle of God, because God said not a bone of his body would be broken. there was to be one lamb per household, or they could combine households if there was a small number of people. The Passover lamb was probably killed between 3 and 6 p.m. The Hebrew construction is really interesting when it talks about the evenings. The word could be translated literally between the two evenings is the way that it could be read. Between the two evenings. Okay, let's think about how the Jews calculated time, right? As a general rule, we don't know for sure that Israel at this time was calculating it, but certainly by the time we get to Christ, the daytime went from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, and the nighttime went from 6 at night till 6 the next morning. But a new day started at 6 at night. So tonight, we're already in Thursday according to Jewish time, all right? Jews considered any time after noon to be between the evenings. In other words, the day was more than half spent. We're moving closer to the evening than we were, okay? So most people believe that the Passover lambs were killed between 3 and 6 o'clock. I agree with that, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I know when Jesus died. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 27. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but verse 46. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Sixth hour would be noon. From 6 o'clock in the morning to noon, that's the sixth hour. Until the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock. So there was darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 50 it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost between 3 and 6 o'clock. Don't miss this. All over Israel, they were preparing a Passover lamb to point to Jesus Christ, who was dying the exact time their Passover lambs were dying. The exact times. The blood. The blood was a critical part. Dr. McIntosh says, the blood in all its solidarity, dignified, and divine efficacy was set before Israel. There it was, the blood of a lamb. We know from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The blood. God told them to strike the blood. And then he said, don't leave the house. It was inside the house that the lamb was eaten. It was inside the house that unleavened bread was eaten. It was inside the house that the bitter herbs were eaten. We'll get to all of that as we go. But no one was to leave the house because they were under the blood. Quickly tonight, I want to just give you a few more things that's important before we finish tonight. The hyssop. The hyssop was a small red moss or a carpet plant. It was well adapted for such purposes as it grows in bushes and putting out plenty of suckers from a single root. So it had plenty of things to brush it with, if you will. It's not incidental that in John chapter 19 and verse 29, it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, talking about our crucifixion of our Lord. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. The basin. In the first part of the chapter, it doesn't refer to the basin, but in the second part it does. But this is a very interesting thing. This Hebrew word basin can mean a bowl, but it also can mean the threshold, the doorkeeper. There are multiple men who believe that the lamb was actually slain at the door of the house. That its blood then would have been shed at the threshold of the door. From that, they would have taken the hyssop and marked the side post and the top. entered the house and no one was to leave again. In other words, no one was to go out and trample on the blood. Makes us think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Is it possible that the writer of Hebrews knew that Jewish people would understand the picture clearly, what it meant to trample on the blood? Very possible. Thus the blood would have been applied to the top, where the crown of thorns would be, to the sides, where the hands and side would have been pierced, and to the foot, where his feet were pierced. It was to be chosen on day 10, killed on day 14. Again, many Jewish writers tell that the lamb actually needed to be kept in very close quarters with the people, so the observation of whether it was a perfect lamb or not could be done. So from 10 to 14, this lamb, if you will, became part of the family. They would have recognized the innocency in this lamb. He would have been killed. If it is true that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, then he would have been saying, I am the perfect lamb, worthy of the sacrifice of the Passover. By the way, making his death happen on Thursday. The killing of the Passover lamb would have happened on Thursday. I personally believe that it was a back-to-back Sabbath. I don't have time to demonstrate that to you, but the Jews talked about it was a special holy day, if you will. I think it's very possible our Lord died on Thursday, and then Friday was a special day. Saturday would have been a second Sabbath, if you will, because it was the regular Sabbath. It would have been one of those situations where they'd had back-to-back Sabbaths. He was to be roasted with fire. I know it's getting late, but let me finish this point real quick here. It had been roasted with fire and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Roasted with fire would maintain the unity of the sacrifice. None of it was to be torn apart. If you had sodden it in water, it would have just disintegrated. You couldn't have seen it. But literally the Bible says that his head was to be there, and his legs were to be there, and the inner man, the pertinence thereof, was to be there. And literally when they finished this, they put it on the table, you would have been able to tell it's a lamb. And then once it was completely eaten, they enjoyed the feast off of an innocent lamb, was part of the whole deal. Unleavened bread, no sin in their life. Bitter herbs to remind them that God pulled them out of bitter bondage. The bitterness of being in captivity. By the way, the bitterness of your sin when you were in captivity. It's raining. We'll move this up a little bit, Jared. They were to wear clothes on. They were to have them ready. Not only were they to have their clothes on, but they were actually to be tucked as in a girdle. In other words, they were ready to move. They were to have sandals on, their staff in their hand, ready to go. They were pilgrims. It's interesting. You think about those shoes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. I don't know why this week it just kind of hit me. Do you know when they put those shoes on underneath those tables ready to eat that first Passover? For some of them, that pair of shoes lasted them 40 years. 40 years, God preserved those shoes. Pretty amazing. Dr. McIntosh said they were to eat it as a people prepared to leave behind them the land of death and darkness, wrath and judgment, to move onward toward the land of promise, their destined inheritance. They weren't there yet. but they were beginning to move. Lots more in this chapter, by the way, but we'll be done there for tonight. Wonderful truths that just jump off the pages. And when you look at New Testament stories, you're like, wow, that's connected to this. And it's like, our Lord doesn't waste anything. He didn't waste anything. Everything had a purpose. He didn't just arbitrarily tell them to do something and they didn't have any reason for it. Any Jew that was looking should have seen Jesus Christ in that Passover clearly. Clearly. And here they are hurrying about to continue a ritual that Jesus Christ was putting an end to by his sacrifice on the cross. Father, thank you so much for your blood that was shed on Calvary. May we never take it for granted. In your precious Son's name we pray.